All right. So this morning, Unitarian Universalist Association. What do you think? What was your observations as you read that? Initial thoughts?
They're all intellectual enough and more love for what everybody believed, I guess.
Okay. Oh, I see. Yeah, so if we just were a little bit more intellectual, right? You know, then we might be where they're at, and had just a little bit more their definition of love. That's right. That's right.
Plus, like Dan, how thankful we are for the simplicity.
Oh yes, that's right. To have a standard that can guide us.
That's mm-hmm. what this book's
done. Right.
Right. It bring to mind what they called years ago in the prophecy of the day, situation ethics. And it reminds me of some so-called Christians that believe that you can do anything the world can do and yet be a Christian. If that be the case, why be a Christian? You know, if you can do exactly what you could have, you know, done in the world can't see any difference between you and what they do. Shame, shame, shame.
That's right. That's right. Good. Nancy?
Judges 21:25 on the screen.
Yes.
It reminds me of one of these two. That it says, and every man did his thoughts right in his own eyes. And I just looked it up in the Concordance. Judges 21:25.
You know, yes. Yes. That's right. Yes, that certainly pinpoints this religion for sure. Pastor, do you have a thought?
I had a couple of Bible studies with a couple a few years ago, a gay couple. He was the manager at CVS, one of the CVS's in Bowling Green, and we got a religious discussion. I was there making pictures on the machine.
Uh-huh.
We got a discussion, and I had a Bible study with him and his partner later. And very enlightening as far as they go to that Universalist Church, it's on the main one. And of course, they're really active in their congregation and whatever, but they're completely open to all things gay and lesbian and transgender and all that kind of stuff, because their idea is that the love of God and the love of the Creator or whatever you want to say is open to everything, and they don't pass any judgment. They don't believe in an afterlife. They don't believe that there's any condemnation that can be given from a God in judgment someday, and so you're rewarded here and now for what you do. And so they do a lot of, I think most of them probably do a lot of good works, you know, in their own lives and stuff, because they think that that's, you know, kind of like some of the religions we just discussed before with the yin yang, you know.
Karma.
The karma deal, yeah. You know, they think that they're paid back now for what they do. And he mentions that in here, being paid back now. But if I could read something real quick off their own website. This is Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual, Transgender, and Queer Justice is the title here. It says, each of us has worth and dignity, and worth includes our gender and our sexuality. As a Unitarian Universalist, we are not only opening our doors to people of all sexual orientations and gender identities, we value diversity of sexual and gender and as a spiritual gift. We create inclusive religious communities that work with the LGBTQ justice and equity as a core part of who we are. All of who we are is sacred, and all of who you are welcome. That pretty well. That's the opening, right at the top of the website. That's the very first statement.
Yeah, I was going to look at some of that on the web as well. Pax has mentioned he had a study with a homosexual couple that were members of the UUA church in Bowling Green. Do you have one or two or three or
just
two studies?
Pretty quick.
Okay. And it's hard because the differing standards. You know, you have to, with anybody of these religions, you have to get them on the same standard.
Mm-hmm. Well, back to what I was saying earlier, it just started with a little, what we would call small. You know, each person have what they can do wrong, even in the church. You can lie a little bit. He can smoke a little bit, and I don't like lying or smoking, so I can drink a little bit, and it's all good. Well, they start off there, and over time, then guess what? Gays and lesbians said, well, if y'all can do those things, we don't like to do any of the things. Y'all have to accept us because you all do this. And after all, we all do something. Right. And when you go down that road, it's just anything go. Yeah. I mean, anything that come along, if I'm practicing sin, you practice, what can we say about the next person? But that's not the way of Christ. Christ wanted the church to be pure and all sin to be dealt with, all sin to be repented of.
Right, right.
That way, somebody else come along, you just as fair as him as you were with yourself and others.
Right, right. It's like random doctrinal chaos that just reigns there. And in fact, quoting one of the presidents of the UUA, the former president, he says that as Unitarians, we are changing all the time. And we're not bound by adherence to a particular book, the Bible, or a particular person, even Jesus. End quote. So that kind of gives you their flavor, their thought. I have here on the screen, I think I know where that church is in Bowling Green. I think I've drove by it a number of times, but I wasn't sure. So I looked it up, and sure enough, this is the one there on the bypass 31W. If you were to just stay on this highway right up behind us all the way into Bowling Green, you'd eventually pass the Unitarian Universalist Church of Bowling Green. And I just thought I'd just show some pictures. I mean, they're, from the look of things, very ordinary, normal individuals there. They all touching the dirt of the earth. And there they are doing their whatever cultural functions and classes. They've got children like we have children that are being raised in such teachings and ways. And I found their website here for the church of in Bowling Green here, Our Beliefs, Principles, and Sources, which is a it's a good summary of kind of what we studied. Direct experience of that transcending mystery and wonder affirmed in all cultures, which moves us to a renewal of the spirit and an openness to the forces which create and uphold life. It's very out there kind of a concept. As we read there, that they don't believe so much in God as a person, but more as a source or being, or kind of an energy. Words and deeds of prophetic women and men, which challenge us to confront powers and structures of evil with justice, compassion, and the transforming power of love. Wisdom from the world's religions, which inspire us in our ethical and spiritual life. Jewish and Christian teachings, which call us to respond to God's love by loving our neighbors as ourselves. So it's a spiritual smorgasbord, right? They just kind of pick and choose the Jewish and Christian teaching, which is the Bible, essentially, what they're going to follow and what they're not going to. And right underneath that is humanistic teachings, which counsel us to heed the guidance of reason and the results of science and warn us against idolatries of the mind and spirit. Humanist, the sense that, as Pax had mentioned, that there's not really a heaven or hell. We're just here to live in this environment of life, and we evolved from a single cell organism and evolution, all that kind of stuff. Humanistic, modernistic type teaching. In fact, I saw this morning at the Universalist Church they have a professor from Western coming to speak about Darwinism. Last one there, spiritual teachings of earth-centered traditions, which celebrate the sacred circle of life and instruct us to live in harmony with the rhythms of nature. And so they've become very paganistic, and we'll talk about that if we've got time as well. Let's see, there was this right here. It's kind of what Pax was reading from as well. In regards to morals, they are embracing of every kind of fornication and homosexuality, and of course even changing your gender. It says, our minister is happy to celebrate rites of passage with you, such as marriages, dedications of children, and gender-affirming ceremonies. Notice, that doesn't matter who you love or how you identify your gender. On July 31st, 2015, the UU Church of Bowling Green was officially recognized by the UUA as an LGBTQ welcoming congregation. A series of workshops helped us take initial steps to become more welcoming and inclusive of everyone, regardless of sexual orientations and gender identities. And so they make no mistaken about where they're going to stand and what they're going to accept. It doesn't matter how perverse and unscriptural and immoral it is. It's a sad state of affairs. And it was interesting to notice that there was five presidents that were a part of the UUA church. Now, most of them happened to be way back when, at the beginning of our country. And studying the background history of the UUA church, most of it, 90 to 85% of it, was actually based in the Bible, Jewish and Christian teachings. They tried to stay to that as their standard. I looked at some of the quotes of some of the early members. But as time went on, they distanced themselves from that and became this inclusive of all religions and of all types of beliefs and faiths. Anyone look up to see which presidents they were? I was interested. Once it said five presidents, I thought, well, I got to find out what those presidents were. You know who it was? All right, it's not in the book, so I'll just tell you. It was John Adams, John Quincy Adams, Thomas Jefferson, Millard Fillmore, and William Howard Taft. So, just interesting to know that they've had success among what we might call the higher echelon of society and the elite. In fact, another book said that among denominations, that they have a very high percentage of those that are what you would call in that category class of people in the United States. And also, it was interesting to know that this is primarily like a United States type denomination, even though it didn't really have its beginnings ultimately here. That it mentions the 211 members. Well, out of the 211,000 members, 198,000 are here in the U.S. and then 6,000 in Canada. So you got about 5,000 in the rest of the world. So they're all pretty much concentrated here in our country, and they're not exempt from conservative states like ourselves, Kentucky. And it's like I said, down the road here in Bowling Green, there is a congregation. all right, so let's look at some of their major beliefs over here on page 64 of our book. About God, Jesus Christ, mankind, and salvation. And so let's look at some of those there. So you'll notice there the major beliefs. It says God says you tolerate a wide diversity of views within the ranks about God. Some do not believe in God at all. Some UUs define God as a higher power or divine spark within themselves, almost identical to the New Age movement. The neo-pagan view of God or goddesses is becoming very popular among the UUs, and all UUs reject the Trinity. That seems to be one thing that is the tie that binds them. They do not believe in the Trinity. That means they deny that Jesus is also God in the flesh, that He was deity. And that He is still a deity. Even those presidents I mentioned from way back when, they all believed that there was no Trinity as well. Jesus was a good man, a great teacher, but not God. There is no Trinity. You'll notice the reference there to being identical to the New Age movement or the neo-pagan view of God or goddesses. Those theories and religions are really thriving in this UUA group. And so we're going to talk a little bit about some of that. We talked about New Age movement last Sunday, and we really didn't have a chance to talk about some of the occult Wicca type views that are in New Age movement. And since New Age and paganism are finding a home here among the UUA church, we're going to see that we can talk about some of both of these things for both of these groups. In 1985, there was a covenant of the United Universalist Church and pagans at a UUA General Assembly. The UUA is slowly merging with New Age elements and neo-pagan fringe practices, even accepting Wicca princesses into their seminaries. So, does anyone know what Wicca is? Jonathan, you know. What is it?
Practically, it's where you believe in witchcraft in a sense, and you practice some pagan arts, and you worship Mother Nature or
yes.
different parts or different gods or goddesses.
Yes.
And it's all supposed to be white magic and tied to the earth and stuff like that.
Right. Bingo. I mean, you described it exactly what it is. They try to revive ancient gods and goddesses from the Druids and the Egyptians, the Romans, the Greeks, the Celts, and essentially those that, like you said, are tied to, quote, Mother Nature. And they believe that the earth itself is some organism be appealed to. And so when they do their incantations and witchcraft, that's what they're appealing to, Mother Nature, to rise up and to perform these particular things. It's actually a legitimate U.S. religion protected by law and given tax-exempt status here in our country. So, you know, the things we're talking about are not things that are of no consequence and no one follows them. Even our government recognizes them. It is, like Jonathan said, a nature-type religion. And so you saw them all touching that dirt. That's what was going on there. There's some kind of connection that they were taking place with Mother Earth. I read about that. And showing some kind of worship and homage towards the dirt itself. They, of course, believe that they communicate with Earth and believe that they interact with spirits and demons as well. And so, in a sense, they are Romans chapter 1, 25. They worship the creature instead of the creator. Look at Jude 25. Jude makes no mistake about who it is that we ought to praise and glorify. He says in Jude, the very last verse in Jude, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So God is the one that has all rule, all power, all glory, and should receive, therefore, all worship and praise. What we're seeing is kind of some of the idolatry we saw in the Old Testament, where they had the gods of Molech and Baal and Ashtoreth and these type fertility type gods that they thought would somehow start a chain reaction within the earth. Territorial gods and gods of the sky that could bring the water and water the earth. And so it's essentially a lot of what had taken place already in the past. It is a scary thought, but it's finding a safe home in the Unitarian Universalist Church. Comments about some of that? All right, what I want to do real quickly is just look at some verses in the Old Testament. In particular, it shows God's attitude towards the occult and witchcraft. Look at Leviticus 20. Leviticus 20 and verse 6. And whoever gets there first, if you'd please read that verse. Okay, thank you, James. He'll cut them off. Now look at Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. And if someone would be kind enough to read verses 9 through 11.
When you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you, you shall not learn to fall the abominations of those nations. There shall not be a found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft. one who interprets omens or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells or a medium, or a spiritualist, or one who calls up the dead.
All right, so God's pretty explicit about such a practice as witchcraft. It had the same punishment in the Old Testament as did homosexuality. The loss of one's life if they were given to that. Sister Nancy?
I was just the eighth verse.
Go ahead, read that if you would.
All who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you.
Yeah.
Speaks well what God thinks of
that. Right, right. Yes, sir.
Back in the Leviticus reference, about the familiar spirits, verse 6, and then he says, consecrate yourselves, therefore be holy, for I am your Lord your God. And he said that, verse 8, that I am the Lord that sanctifies you. Three or four verses after that, he talks about men and women.
Right.
That. Of course, that's all a whole list of sexual in-laws, bestiality, all those things. And he lumps familiar spirits in with bestiality and homosexuality. King tells them to be sanctified, for he's God, and that there's not other gods that they can appeal to. And that covers it pretty well, all these issues, and all of them that they're
in chapter 20.
No wonder they reject that kind of thing, because and just say, well, we'll pick and choose what we want. It's very convenient.
Yeah. Please turn to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19, and I'll read this verse here. God here says, later on in history, from Leviticus to Isaiah, it doesn't matter where it is, God says the same thing. He says, and when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? I mean, that's the question of the hour. I mean, how foolish it is to try and seek the dead on behalf of the living. And yet, that's what takes place. You got these tarot cards, you've got these individuals that supposedly are communists with the dead, and you know they'll talk in the audience. You know, I feel there's someone here that lost an aunt, and they lived in Boston, and oh well, of course, you know, there's some correlation there. And well, they want to say something to you. Seek the dead on behalf of the living. God says that's foolish, it's absurd, and it's not true. It's not true. God is the living God. And Hebrews 4 says that His Word is living. He's a living God with a living Word. We should seek the living on behalf of the living. And God says it's sad when they won't do that. Well, look at the book of Acts. Nancy, go ahead. We'll return to Acts 19.
For so many people, homosexuals, people in all these religions, they come back to the name of the Savior. Now, God loves all of us.
Hmm.
We always hear this.
Right. They may call it love, but that does not change the fact that it is not.
It defines what love is.
Right. Very true. Sister Ross.
In 2 Samuel 20:23, it was talking about David when his child died. He said, but now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me.
That's right. That's right. So in Acts the 19th chapter, you see an example of those that came to Christ. And so this is something that we need to be encouraged by, because we think they're so out there, I'm not even going to try. I'm not even going to attempt to talk to them about the gospel. And yet Paul not only attempted, but was successful. when they could see that there was a difference of standard and one that would actually give them hope beyond the grave. And the Bible says in Acts 19 and verse 17, this became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. And the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And so there we read an example of those that gave up their witchcraft and severed ties from it. Didn't matter how much it cost them for those books, which was an incredibly great amount of money. They burned them up so they could not go back to it again.
I was going to point out that 1 Samuel 28, a medium brought.
Oh, yes.
God allowed a medium to bring Samuel back to Saul. So it's not that God can't allow for something like that to happen. It's within his control. And if you remember the surprise of her when it came, when it actually happened, she cried out and then realized this was the real deal. And I don't think she was expecting it.
Oh, yeah, that totally surprised her. That's never happened before in her life.
Right, so God allowed it to happen because he wanted to bring the message of judgment to him and that David would take the kingdom over. But yeah, she was completely surprised that it happened.
Right.
I think that's something you got to take away from that story.
Yep, and God showed that his judgment was just in Saul because Saul did something that required the death penalty. And so, Saul, you're going to die. You're going to die. And that would take place for him. But you're right, God was the one that was in charge and in control of that. Not the spirits or the demons or anything like that at all. All right. Any more thoughts about the Wicca part? But you're getting a feel of the Mother Nature and all this that's being thrown into this universalist. I mean, you get the idea from the very title of their church, a universalist type church, Unitarian, bringing everybody of all types of beliefs together. Yep. Mm-hmm. That's right. Get far away from here. That's right. Oh, yes, go ahead.
You know, you talk about, well, we shouldn't give up and we should go and talk to them, which is right. But in this day and time, we are starting to just accept it and be good with it. But we understand that we should love the person and hate the sin. But we have to be, like the scripture says about just Lot. We think of him living in Sodom as being lost almost. Except we have the scripture says righteous Lot. His soul was vexed. So when we live in this sin-sick world, we got to be troubled by it.
Right.
Not just go along to get along. Yeah. Well, that's them and them. Hey, we all good. Well, we should love them, but we should love their soul even more to be able to, willing to stand up against it and be counted. But it's too easy for us to say, well, I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to get along with it just like I'm all right with it, and it really ain't all right with it, but when we have an opportunity to speak up about it, whether it's with our co-worker, if they're that way, and we have a heart-to-heart, and they telling us some things, well, if you tell me something with a heart-to-heart, that means I got a right to tell you, right?
That's an opportunity, right.
I'm going to lay it right back down.
Good for you. That's right.
That's the way we all should be. We should all be offended by sin, not only in gays and lesbians, but even among the church.
Right. And that's why we pray, we should pray often about, you know, for an opportunity, a door of opportunity to open, because then they're actually giving you a chance to allow you to speak. Yes, go ahead.
Baptist, and so we started talking about the differences, some of the differences. she got highly offended, and she said, wait a minute, we're nitpicking here. We both saved. We should be trying to look for people who are not saved. So people think that they in their religion and they're saved, but when you start trying to show them some of the things that they're doing that's not scriptural, you know, they don't think those make the difference.
Right, right. And yet, I'm almost certain that if you were to point out this group to your friend, they'd say, that's not right. They can't be saved. And yet they'd say, that's nitpicky. So it's all about where they draw the line. We got to draw the line where God draws the line in the Bible. And what we might view as nitpicky may not be what God does. And so that's what I try to do a lot of times when someone poses that to me. I try to find somewhere where we have a common ground, we draw the same common line and make that illustration. Hey, to them, they're going to see that as absurd, you know. They're going to say, hey, we should be trying to save people, make the world a better place. You know, that's what Buddhists would say too. where do we draw the line? We need to draw it where God draws it. Good thought. Anybody else? All right, so look there at page 64. That little chart about similarities and differences is just a good one to kind of review. The similarities, and again, this is important because that is a common ground. We can start off, and that might provide that opportunity, as Brother Anthony was saying. You reap what you sow, and we're accountable for our actions. I mean, we understand if we give our lives to drug abuse, then there's going to be consequences, damages to our bodies. It's something that's damaging to society and to soul and to self. We should expect. I do that, I'm going to pay the consequences for it. God said, whatever you sow, that you shall also reap. So we have a common ground there. That all mankind are children of God. Common ground. We all came from the same parents in the end, didn't we? That man is a free will agent. That we get to choose. We get to have a decision in the matter. We agree with that. That original sin is man-made doctrine that's not taught in the Bible. It's interesting they actually believe that man was created upright. And I guess that goes with their thought that there is no wrong, essentially. There is no evil and there's no sin. But we believe that there is sin, but God did make us innocent. And that God is a loving God. We certainly agree with that. But as Nancy has pointed out, there's a difference in definition of love. So the differences are the concept of God. They do not believe that Jesus or the Holy Spirit are deity. That sin is a violation of God's will and does exist. I mean, that's the whole basis for the Bible. Genesis chapter 3. Why are we in the predicament we're in? Why are we here on earth? Well, you go back to the beginning and he tells us why. Sin came into the world, and we needed salvation from it. Yes?
Going back to that same areas with all mankind of children of God, and then bringing into that sin as a violation of God's will, you'd have to point out to them that if you think we're children of God, you know, start originally from God, one singular God Almighty, well, then that would be a point where you could say, then how do we maintain that relationship with Him, you know, and have fellowship with that God and that unity? It's not just through feeling the dirt, there's got to be some other prerequisites there that we have to incorporate. And what are they? And that's where I would try. I mean, I didn't get very far with the one shot that I had with somebody on any of it. The conversation was just so ridiculous the whole time. It was very difficult to find any common ground of any kind. But when you look at it from this perspective, it seems like there's.
Right, right, true, yes.
It seems rather convenient of them to dismiss Jesus and dismiss the Holy Spirit. So all you want is God so you can do whatever you want and not have to listen at what God said, which Christ is God and the Holy Spirit is God. So when you get rid of them, then you can just
right.
do whatever you want.
Right. When we could say, you know what, we read on your website that you embrace Jewish and Christian teachings. Well, that's the Bible. What do those teachings say about Jesus Christ? Let's just look at some of those. Right? John 14, verse 6. John 14, 6 is a great place to start. You know, you embrace these teachings. Well, Jesus made it pretty clear. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. There is just a singular path, a singular way. And so if you don't accept Him as He is revealed in Scripture, then you really don't accept Him or Jewish or Christian teachings at all. At all. And yet your website says you do. So that's what we want to steer them towards, what they're affirming, and show what they're affirming is actually not legitimate. So you got to choose, where are you going to stand? Sister.
I'm going to follow. Now go back to the scripture that you read in Acts
19.
The fear fell on. Why did the fear fall? In the verse of 12 and 16. Then the man whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And then you read on that the Jews and the Greeks, and the fear fell on them. You'll have a lot better chance if the food falls on the person's heart.
Mm-hmm.
And we're told over in Proverbs, the first few chapters, talk about wisdom, and that's the word of God. In chapter 1, verse 24, it says, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one departed. Because you disdained all my sins and you would have none of my rebuke, then I will laugh at you when calamity comes. We need So maybe that's that. No. But you, I think most everybody can feel good. We desperately need God. We're going to listen to Him.
That's the story of the prodigal son, right? I mean, it was when he was in want and eating there with the pigs that then he came to himself.
And that's right. Sad. I know that doesn't make God
happy. Right. Right. And God was good to give that son that opportunity. I realize it was a parable, but to give him opportunity to get to that point where he can come back. And usually God gives us those times multiple times in our life. It's up to us what we do with them. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. Exactly. Exactly. Very good. So I don't think that's harsh. That's God's way. It's God's way to bring us to Him.
That's the resurrection.
Right, right. Very true. That's right.
But yeah, Matthew 7 goes along with that, where Jesus talked about, cast not your pearls before the swine. So at some point, with some people, it might just be a tough thing to get across.
Right.
Because they don't want to hear. And we think of the world being that way. Well, it's Christians that way too. But at the end of the day, we have to accept what Christ said, because that's going to sell it.
Yeah.
Because John 12:48, Jesus said these same words that you got in your Bible that I'm spewing out right here, they going to get you when you down on your knees beg. This is what I'm going to use. Oh, just everybody want to go to heaven. But Jesus said only those that are key to His word.
That's right. That's right. Turn to Luke, the 12th chapter. Luke chapter 12. We're getting near the end here. And just wanted to address this. It kind of ties some of these last points made together. They don't believe in heaven or hell, which is part of the reason why they don't have the fear. Because God used that as a motivating force to get one to consider the next life. And in Luke chapter 12, Verse 4, it says, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." And so, this book that they claim to follow, Jewish and Christian teachings, it speaks about this very real place, and it says to be ready for it. And to make response to it and obey the gospel. So hopefully God provides us opportunities to meet good and honest hearted souls that are willing to reflect and to change their beliefs. And if they criticize your views, I mean, like he said in the book, and say, wait a second, you're supposed to be a Unitarian Universalist, right? Think about it. These are views. Where did they come from? They didn't come from me. I didn't want to make any of my own views. It came from this book right here. And so that way, again, it's full circle. You come back to this right here every time. All right, everybody. Thank you for your comments. It's been an enlightening class. Looks like lesson 9 is on secular religions, Marxism and humanism, atheism, agnosticism. We'll study that next week, Lord willing.